Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Radio Broadcast. My name is Kevin Swanson. I'm a homeschool father of five, raising our children out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado during the demise of the largest empire on planet Earth, which makes the whole scene interesting. And I think we ought to continue to chronicle this demise, and will, God willing, for the upcoming months and years. And Dave Binner also in studio with me, another father of five. And friends, yes, family, faith, and freedom disappearing, and yes, America has forgotten God. Hey, the first curriculum in America was the New England Primer, which began with A, in Adam's fall, we sinned all. They don't use that anymore in New York State school districts. They prefer more like Heather has two daddies. That's more of the preferred curriculum. They would much rather. Your average school district in America would much rather have Heather has two daddies as preferred curriculum over A, in Adam's fall, we sinned all. So we've seen a massive shift, my friends, over the years from a God-centered fear of God to an education that is based in humanism and a man-centered way of looking at things. And we are probably 5 to 6 generations into this. I did a survey of curriculum and found that the shift came in the 1920s, 30s, and 40s. It took God out of the curriculum. The McGovey readers had references to Scripture. Fair number of references to Scripture. And then you get into the 1920s, 1930s, 1940s. It's pretty much gone. I challenge you to find any reference to God in the readers that were pumped out of public schools in the 1940s and 1950s. Talking about Alice and Jerry. Talking about Dick and Jane. You're not going to find it. Why? Because God was expelled from public schools for good behavior in the early part of the 20th century. And they replaced it with bad behavior. Okay, and the results of it, of course, is the decline of a nation. Of course you're going to see the decline of a nation. So a lot of these Western empires, all the way from Spain to France to England, had something of a Christian heritage. Yes, they had a church attendance that would be, you know, 60-70%. Now it's down to 4 to 5. So why the shift? Well, of course, the empires are coming down, and we're seeing the same thing happening with our country. Dave, let's take a look at some of the economic reports, because friends, it's the economics that is probably the best measure of whether an empire is going to collapse and how soon it will collapse. And so it's important, I think, from time to time to get back to look at the economic condition of the nation. This is Washington Examiner this morning. Don't believe the happy talk coming out of the White House, Federal Reserve, and Treasury Department when it comes to the real unemployment rate and the true misery index, because according to an influential Wall Street advisor, the figures are a fraud. In a memo to clients provided to Secrets, David John Murata calculates the actual unemployment rate of those not working as a sky-high 37.2%, not the 6.7% advertised by the Fed, and the misery index at over 14, not the 8 claimed by the government. Murata, who recently advised those worried about the imploding economy to get a gun, said that the government isn't being honest in how it calculates those out of the workforce or inflation, the two numbers used to get the misery index figure. Imagine that, Dave, the government not telling the truth on these things.
Well, what we know about statistics is numbers don't lie themselves, but they're often used to misrepresent truths or to tell lies. In other words, the numbers don't lie, but liars use numbers.
37%, I wouldn't be surprised. You know, there are a lot of people not looking for work. They don't get unemployment. They're not even applying for unemployment. They don't work. But somehow they're able to get by because, over half of Americans are on the dole, are on welfare in some form. At least that's some of the statistics we see. Certainly has increased. We see the federal budgets have increased, especially in the area of welfare, food stamps and such. And you got to bet on the fact that you've got a lot of Americans not working. And if you have created a society where 42% of kids are born outside of wedlock, up from 6% in 1960, of course you're going to see a rise in the poverty rate. Of course you're going to find a rise in these kids moving on to the dole. Dave, I mean, we've heard stories again and again of high school kids graduating from high school, and their relatives, their friends have given them the wherewithal to apply for every form of welfare they can find, whether it be state, local, or federal, and that's how they survive. They move from high school to welfare directly, and there's more and more of that happening around the country. And so you have a lot of unemployment. 37.2% may be low if over half Americans are on welfare. that make sense?
It does. No, it certainly means that we're not gainfully employed to the point in which we are independent of the largesse of our governments. Unfortunately, what it means also is in education is that kids are being taught how to navigate the bureaucracies in order to get their own personal advantage rather than how to take dominion and build something or serve somebody in such a way that person believes that their services are worthwhile enough to part with a little cash. It's really the end of production.
Well, and the big question I think a lot of people are asking is whether we have recovered from the last recession. Of course, each recovery is not as that never returns us to the levels we were at prior to the Great Recession that we just went through. And that's what we're seeing with Spain. Spain's unemployment rate has inched up even after the recovery. So Spain has supposed to have gone through a recovery, but their unemployment rate continues to inch up. In the last quarter of 2013, that according to this Reuters study that comes out on January 23rd, apparently there are still at 26.03% official numbers for Spain. The length and depth of Spain's economic crisis has prompted many long-term unemployed to leave the workplace altogether, and the official population fell for the first time in 2012 as immigrants and nationals left the country. Thursday's fourth quarter statistics office data, compared with analysts' expectations of a rate of 26%, confirms Spain's position as the country with the second highest unemployment rate in the European Union after Greece. So, friends, Spain still has not recovered from the last recession, which, as I recall, was inspired by the United States of America, was it not? The big banking kerfuffle that happened in 2008.
Well, Spain's partly responsible for their own
But that tends to be the big domino that hits some of the other vulnerable dominoes.
When you hitch your wagon to the U.S. horse, you can expect it to be dragged through the mud when we go through the mud, yes.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of the European economy and the whole Western economy is all tied together through the same banking systems, the same corporations, the same multinationals. So, yeah, if GE in America takes a hit and lays off people, it's going to hurt GE in Spain just as much. And if the U.S. has to spend $2 trillion to keep its auto industry alive, it's going to affect Italy and Spain and England and everywhere else.
It's been, what, 5 or 6 years since the Great Recession of 2007-2008 and the huge banking problem that we had under George W. Bush. And Dave, it seems to me that America has not learned its lesson. We drove our debt up significantly since 2007 or 2008. We didn't take the opportunity to reduce government spending. We didn't take the opportunity to reduce the deficits. Rather, we increased the deficits exponentially since 2008. And how is that going to bode for the next recession? We are setting ourselves up for the next recession, friends. We are setting ourselves up for the next recession by the American government irresponsibly moving towards more debt, way more debt, way more debt. Friends, please understand, America is in way more debt than Spain as a percentage of the GDP. Spain's debt-to-GDP ratio is only 84%. America's is 110%, with a debt load right now of $17.4 trillion. And, of course, that doesn't include unfunded liabilities. And, of course, we have not yet done our audit of the United States federal government, so we have no idea whether the $7.4 trillion is accurate. But, Dave, one of the things that I'd like to do is come up with ratios off the GDP, because ratios have a habit of removing obfuscations in economics. And I love that. I'd love to remove obfuscations, if we can, in the area of economics, and we do so by ratios. And so let's take the debt to GDP ratio. In America, back in 2000, it was 56%. Believe it or not, Dave, 56%. Back in during the reign of G.W. Bush.
So that's high. That's a bad number.
56% is fairly high. Yeah, that was back in 2000. It was 67% in 2008. Okay, just at the cusp of the Great Recession. It was 67%. So George W. Bush drove this up by about 12% during his 8-year stint. Well, Dave, it's 110% now.
And wow.
That's double what it was, almost exactly double what it was in 2000. America right now, our debt-to-GDP ratio, double what it was 13 years ago, friends. during what could have been a great time in American history has turned out to be the opportunity to set ourselves up for the greatest recession, perhaps the greatest worldwide recession ever, because America is the largest economy in the world still. And during the last 13 years under George W. Bush and Barack Obama, we have driven the debt to GDP ratio up by 200%, from 56% in 2000 to 110% in 2013. Friends, if that doesn't knock your socks off, I don't know what else will. And Dave, here's the numbers in terms of where we were as the worst nation in the world. We're the 54th worst nation in terms of economy, in terms of the national debt as a percentage of the GDP back in 2000. We were the 54th worst country in the world in 2000. We are now the 10th worst country in the world, and that's just over the last 13 years. Isn't that amazing? Dave, we have moved. And this is out of 186 nations.
We moved 44 places.
We moved 44 places. We have moved from being in the 56th position of 186 nations in 2000 to the 10th worst nation in the world in terms of our economics, in terms of our debt to GDP ratio, which is a pretty fair way to judge the health of a national economy. Friends, we have turned into the 10th worst nation in the world, and most of that happened under President Barack Obama's administration. Now, again, Dave, I think we ought to blame the Republicans and Democrats. I wouldn't blame anybody else.
Right.
I would only blame the Republicans and the Democrats for what has happened, for turning our nation into one of the very worst nations in the world in terms of our economic health.
Well, don't leave Bernie Sanders. He's actually a communist from Vermont.
Okay,
don't
so
leave
him out. Throw him in there too.
But it's wrong to leave this at the feet of just administration. Some of the spending that's ongoing right now is on auto spending. There has not been a cry of the American people to strip back Social Security, to strip back Medicaid and Medicare. The American people seem to want to go along with the new fascism, the new march towards control. And, you know, this is, if you can look at it another way, Kevin, is look at the amount of entrepreneurial activity versus the amount of regulation. And you'll see that whenever you have regulation upon regulation, like we have now, a very regulated society, you're going to have fewer entrepreneurial activities. I think this is very much in keeping with the theme that the big corporations who've made it to the top are trying to protect their market share and their influence by making alliances with government in order to pass laws to protect the corporations. And the corporations are funding and picking the politicians who will help keep them in office. And so we have this unholy alliance between corporate business and our government that is really squashing innovation. It's squashing family economies. It's squashing entrepreneurial activities. It's destroying employment and the character of the nation all at the same time. And this is what happens when people stop following the law of God, quite frankly.
Where I come from, at some point, this is what my mama used to tell me, at some point, you got to pay the piper. And the piper has invoiced. Friends, there are only a few economies worse than the United States when it comes to its debt as a percentage of the GDP. Okay? It's going to be Greece, Japan, Italy, Portugal. That's pretty much it. Okay? And then you get to the United States. There's a few little dinky island countries that are bad, too. But in terms of the 186 nations around the world, friends, the United States is in the top 10 worst countries in the world. It moved from 54th place as the 54th worst country in the world in 2000 to the 10th worst country in the world this last year. And that happened in just 13 years. That's pretty impressive. Now, only Italy, Portugal, Greece, and Japan are worse than the United States. And, Dave, what can we say about Italy, Portugal, Greece, and Japan? Turns out Spain's doing very badly, too, but Spain actually has a better debt-to-GDP ratio than the United States. Also, this is a bad sign, friends, when the two biggest economies in the world have the worst debt. Now, I think China has moved up a bit, but Japan and the United States are two of the very largest economies in the entire world. They have the worst debt-to-GDP ratios. That's a bad sign for a world economy.
Well, some of the internals of the Chinese economy are not all that strong either. It doesn't look like China will be a long-term sustainable economy, at least on the path that they're on right now. So what we are looking at is a worldwide economic meltdown. I just, it boggles the mind to think that we are spending more every year than the entire world economy as a consumer nation.
And nations have gotten into debt before. America was into debt in World War II, and its debt to GDP ratio was pretty high for a period of about 2 to 3 years. Why? Because world wars tend to be expensive, and people tend to focus lots of money on funding the wars. But friends, there's a difference between that period of time and now. We do not have the character we had then. Hey, we have 10 times the kids born outside of wedlock in this nation today. 70% of young men aren't grown up by 30 years of age, up from 30% in 1970. They're playing games while Rome burns. The character of this nation isn't anywhere near what it used to be. And remember, World War II was followed by the baby boom. And the baby boom enabled a huge economy. Because you have more people, you have a real low worker-to-retiree ratio, and you can retain a pretty high efficiency for the nation in terms of its worker output. Well, now we're seeing the worker-to-retiree ratio in the next 20 years will be one-third of what it was back in 1950 after the United States worked its way out of its World War II debts. Okay, so our condition right now, way, way, way worse. We have fewer, way fewer workers-to-retirees. We have the character, the few rate workers we have left of the millennial generation are the most narcissistic, the laziest, and the unluckiest generation, starting with the less capital than any generation prior to them, at least in the modern age. So, okay, with all of that put together, so how's it looking for the good old United States of America, the leading economy in the world, the biggest domino that should be affecting all the other dominoes in the world? It doesn't look well for humanism. I mean, here's the America, the humanist capital of the world, you know, the materialist capital where we learn to worship money. We sacrificed relationships on the altar of money over 3 to 4 generations. And we spent our great grandkids in the deck because we were a bunch of self-oriented existentialists. Doesn't look real good. Not a real good testimony for humanism and what humanism has accomplished in the United States, as they have displaced a God-centered way of looking at things, and they have booted out the A in Adam's Fall, We Sinned All curriculum in New York City school districts since probably the 19th century.
And Kevin, I think that's the key. There has been a slow but a deliberate revolution within the United States of America. We have changed who we are as a people by changing the minds of the people. This was done predominantly through culture and education. We are no longer a nation that's founded on truth. Instead, we gave up truth for expediency, whatever works. We'll lie. We'll use statistics to lie. The government's a lie. The politician's a lie. It doesn't matter as long as it gets some power and votes. We've given up honor for popularity, and we've given up music that was honorable for music that was sensual, that would be listened to more. It was more popular and more expedient. We gave up justice for egalitarianism and redistribution. We had a thing called social justice, which replaced, you know, real justice, where there's laws and those who violate laws are punished according to the law, and there's a restitution rather than a penance. We've given all of those foundational pillars up for the expediency, popularity, egalitarianism that man would try and bring in, but those are not pillars at which a foundation can sit upon and continue to sit upon. As the foundations, the pillars of the society of truth and honor and justice, the fear of God, a criminal system that believes in restitution rather than a slap on the wrist. Yeah. When those things are gone, when you pull those supports out from a society, it's going to crumble on top of the expediency, the popularities, and the egalitarian ideals.
Dave, you remember Alexander Solzhenitsyn? He gave an address to the Harvard graduating class of 1978. Okay, this is very, very famous. I hope nobody forgets this, especially during the destruction, the decline of Western civilization and the developed countries that developed upon the vision of humanism, whether it be the godless capitalist vision or the godless communist vision. Either way, Solzhenitsyn understood there was really no big difference between what was happening in Russia under the communists and what was happening in America under the capitalists. And this is what he said. This is what Solzhenitsyn said at the Harvard commencement address in 1978. In early democracies, as an American democracy at the time of its birth, all individual human rights were granted on the ground that man is God's creature. That is, freedom was given to the individual conditionally in the assumption of his constant religious responsibility. And then he said, there is still a clear conception of the Almighty 200 years ago when the very idea of equality was taken, in fact, from religion, from religious concepts. In other words, that all men are equal as children of God. In the turn away from God, democracy has lost its higher center. Okay, so that's Solzhenitsyn. Men have forgotten God. That is why all this has happened. So that's what Solzhenitsyn said at the Harvard commencement address. He was not invited back, by the way.
Really?
Yeah.
Huh.
Okay. So, friends, that's what's happened to the Western world. You forget God, what happens? Well, let's check it out. Let's watch. We'll see it all, I think, work out in our lifetimes. I think it's going to all work out, Dave. I think we're going to see consequences of all of the revolutions against God, against God's law order, work its way out in the next 40, 50 years. I think we're going to see it.
Kevin,
God give me another 30, 40 years on earth, I think we're going to see the effects of the abandonment of God. And we're already seeing it. I mean, right, Dave? I mean, at the point where you're in $200 trillion of debt and there's no way you're ever going to get out of it, and your birth implosions have pretty much guaranteed the fate of 80 developed countries around the world. At that point, you know, I think we're seeing what happens when nations forget God. We'll be back in just a moment. This is Kevin Swanson. The program is Generations.
Every year, Generations with Vision sponsors a family economics conference somewhere in America. This year, we are sponsoring a conference in Denver, Colorado on March 27 to 29, 2014. This is for families who want to reintegrate the family into a family economic vision, for families who want to find ways to mentor their sons and daughters into the family economy. This is just the conference for you. How do you choose the optimum business streams for your family? How do you integrate your children into the family economy? What about budgets and debt and capital investments? And what about inheritance and taking care of grandpa and grandma along the way? We'll have young entrepreneur panels, mom and daughter panels, retail and e-commerce panels, audience surveys, and some great keynote speakers, including family economics guru Alan Carlson and entrepreneur Dave Tucker, and yours truly, Kevin Swanson. Join us for our Family Economics Conference in our backyard, Denver, Colorado, March 27 to 29, 2014. Register today at FamilyEconomics.com. That's FamilyEconomics.com. Register now. Early registration ends on December 31st.
We're back on the Generations Radio broadcast, friends. The debt-to-GDP ratio in America, twice what it was in 2000. Twice what it was in 2000. That's pretty impressive. We're at 110%. We're the 10th worst economy in the world when it comes to the debt-to-GDP ratio. And the only countries worse than us, countries like, well, Italy, Greece, and Japan. We'll see how that works out for us in the years to come. Well, friends, the character of the nation in decline. And that's the real problem. When materialism becomes the god, materialism will turn on you. Materialism will kill you. Your idols will eventually destroy you. Your idols will eventually destroy you. Okay, you turn alcohol into your god, what happens to it? What happens to you? It'll kill you. You turn food into your god, what happens? It'll kill you. You turn money into a god, what happens? It'll kill you. It'll turn on you and kill you. Especially if you start to worship money, guess what? You'll have the problem with covetousness. And covetousness inevitably will result in destroying your economies, just the way it works. Okay, now here's a story from the AP, came out a day or two ago. I want to touch on this before we're done with the program, Dave. Nearly 50% of black men and 40% of white men are arrested at least once on a non-traffic related crime by the time they turn 23 years of age, according to a new study. Now that's up from the 1960s, but not up a lot. It's up somewhat, like 10-15% from the 1960s. But there are quite a number of young men who are arrested before they're 23 years of age. 50% of black men, 40% of white men. Maybe one of the reasons why there are twice as many 23-year-old women with college degrees than 23-year-old men. Spending too much time in prison could be a problem. And there's a lot of things connected to the story, and we could go on and on about this, Dave. But I just want to say very, very briefly, I think crime is not as bad as it could be. And the reason for that, in fact, crime rates, violent crime rates are down
since 1990. If you look at the statistics, you're going to find that they're down since 1990. And one of the reasons I think crime is down, Dave, is because it takes a little too much effort to get off your rear end and get out there and rob banks. I don't think a lot of our young men have the character.
To plan a bank robbery?
Yeah. I hate to put it that way. But it just takes too much effort. It's much easier to wait for the welfare check and just play games. And maybe impregnate half the village and, you know, that kind of thing.
Well, and you can play video games about stealing cars, you know?
Yeah, you can. You can just play the game. I mean, you can steal the cars, rape the women, you know, all that on your Grand Theft Auto. You don't have to go out there, and it's just too much of a hassle to, you know, get out there and actually engage in criminal activity. About 15% of the arrests are drug-related, and it may be higher than that, but those are the stats that I found online. But, Dave, I mean, the problem, of course, is that our young men, there are 40% of them who are raised without fathers, or at least are born without fathers. And so you've got dysfunctional homes probably in over half of American households, right? Over half American households are led by single women, which means that the nuclear family makes up less than half American households, which means that your average young man is not raised by a father. And if they're in prison, if they're in the prison system, if they're being arrested, if they're playing games and they're not working, that does the economy poorly. I think I can say that without exaggerating.
Right. And there's many factors, and fatherlessness is a huge curse and factor in the whole malaise that we're in right now. Another one is that men don't have ambition to go in advance, knowing that at some point, the woman that they would choose to be their wife might just divorce him and take most of it away from him, and he'll be working his slave wage to his former wife. That just de-incentivizes men, where men used to be able to, or used to desire to have a family, to provide for them and protect them. They're now saying, what's the use? And so we have the egalitarian and the family law thing against it, too. But you get right down to it, Kevin, there's no fear of God here. We've killed 50 million of our own people.
Mm-hmm.
We've slaughtered a generation, mm-hmm. 50 million of our own people. And how is God going to bless an economy? How is he going to bless the character of a nation when we're engaged daily in killing over 3,000 babies?
So what are the solutions to all of this? You know, how are we going to react to what's happening if the Titanic hits the iceberg, it's scraping the iceberg for the last 200 yards? What do we do? Do we spend a great deal of time trying to salvage the Titanic, or do we work the life raft manufacturing centers on the deck of the Titanic? And that, my friends, is what we're involved with on this program. I think the first thing is we call men and women to repentance. It's we can't save the Titanic, but we might be able to save a family here and there. And that is to repent of breaking God's laws. And where there is a breakdown of morality, where there's a breakdown of sexuality, it's a violation of God's laws. And we got to repent of our sins, turn back to the Word of God, and read the Word to our children. That's and to ourselves. And over time, develop a stronger and stronger relationship with a true and living God, and do so by family worship and by attending a good godly church that holds you accountable. That, my friends, is the most simple way of laying out a path of repentance. And that's why we encourage family discipleship. That's why we encourage family economies. That's why we encourage people to sign up for the Kickstart program on our website. In fact, we're going to do a Kickstart challenge or a Kickstart contest here in the next month or two, where we're going to challenge young men especially to get out there and do something significant and gain a vision for life. And the Kickstart program is, I think, one of the most important solutions. Friends, we're talking about the wheels coming off of this thing. We're talking about significant problems in our society for which we want to present significant, real solutions. And I think the family economy is a great way to do it. I think fathers gaining a vision, repenting of their sins, and trusting in Jesus Christ, and then discipling their children as they are commanded to do in Deuteronomy 6:7, Ephesians 6:4, by teaching their children the Word of God, teaching their children the Proverbs, the Psalms, the Book of Matthew. We provide these study guides, by the way, on our website. And then equipping their young men, getting their young men good, solid mentorships. And that's, of course, the focus of the Kickstart program, to try to ramp our young men especially, but also our young women, into good mentorships where they might be able to, over time, merge into an economy and develop their own family economy. Friends, I mean, we're talking about real solutions. We don't just whine about the problem on this program. We don't. Now, I don't think I can fix the Federal Reserve. I don't think I can restore Congress or sense the Congress where 60% of congressmen are not existentialists and will do everything they can to sacrifice the present age to save future generations economically. I don't think I can do that. But what I can do is I can talk to you. I can talk to your family. I can talk to as many families as possible and bring them back to the standards of God's Word and encourage them to the principles of God's Word. But first and foremost, encourage them to fall on their knees, repent, and trust in Jesus Christ. This is our encouragement. We can't save a nation, but we think we can save a family here and there. I'd also like to invite you to our family economics conferences where we're going to talk about some of these basic solutions. Basic, but Bible-based solutions, biblically-based solutions, largely in the book of Proverbs, because we think that's God's wisdom, even better than the wisdom of John Maynard Keynes and Margaret Sanger and the people who have destroyed the modern socioeconomic systems. We think that the book of Proverbs is a great way to solve the problem. So you're going to hear some good messages at our Family Economics Conference in Denver, Colorado in March of 2014, coming up here in just about 2 months. For more information on it, check out FamilyEconomics.com. Also, if you like our study guides, you'll find them at our website, KevinSwanson.com or GenerationsWithVision.com. Get our study guides today for your family. Certainly teach your children the book of Proverbs. When people ask me, you know, what's the one thing we can do to prepare for the unraveling of these humanist materialist societies, I encourage them back to the book of Proverbs, because that's the way our children are going to rebuild the systems. That's the way they're going to rebuild the systems, one piece at a time. Check out our family Bible study guides on the book of Proverbs at our website, and that's KevinSwanson.com or GenerationsWithVision.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.